Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
So it's time for the annual physical. And the guy went in for that physical. His wife was along. And when the physical was all completed and all the results were in, the doctor caught her eye and she says, may I have a word with you for a moment? Come into my office, please. She sat down. He sat down across the desk from her. And she had that look on her face. Okay, what do you want to tell me? He said, I'm afraid I don't have real good news. Your husband is in such a stressed situation in life that he is very fragile. And so it's going to be extremely important that you not allow anything to contribute to his stress. And that means he can watch TV as long as he wants, as many games on the weekends as he wants. That means that he can eat whatever he wants. You're not going to tell him, you know, it's bad for him. And if he requests something, you're going to make sure he has that. You are not going to argue with him. You're not going to contradict anything that he says. You're just going to say, yes, dear. And if that's the case, if you do that, I think he should live out a pretty good life yet. So, you understand what I'm saying? And she said, perfectly. Okay, so she leaves his office. They get into the car and they're on their way home. And he's puzzled. He says, hey, honey, what did the doctor tell you today? He said, well, the doctor says you're going to die pretty soon. Okay, which is the message that Jesus gives to the church at Sardis. If you keep doing what you're doing and going the way you're going, you are going to be dead. Now, let's take a little look at Sardis. And as a matter of fact, let's look at the map. You see that map up there? And the map shows us the seven churches. It's kind of a circular route. We started at Ephesus back over a month ago, where the problem there is they had lost their first love. Then the church at Smyrna, which was under attack, and as a matter of fact, the pastor, the bishop of that church, Polycarp, was martyred in a spectacular way. Then we went to Pergamum, where Jesus is described as someone having a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, and he says, some of you have fallen for the teachings of Balaam. And we went back into the Old Testament and the teaching of Balaam, which taught the people to have to behave in very immoral kinds of ways. And their pastor, their bishop, Antipas, was also martyred, put to death. And then he says, oh, but those who remain, those who are strong, I'm going to give them a stone that has their name, a new name written on that. Then Thyatira last week, where that's a church ready to compromise. Kind of anything goes. And he says, don't be like Jezebel, but hold the line. And so today, here we are at Sardis. So what's the deal about this church in Sardis? Now, a little bit historically, the city of Sardis, before there was even a church there, it was a great city. It had been ruled by the fabulously wealthy King Croesus. He was a legend in his time. And it was perched up on a high plateau, and it was like an impregnable fortress. But an unforeseen tragedy happened, and there was an earthquake that kind of destroyed everything so that it was very easy for enemies to get right up there and to enter into that city and to take it. And this unsuspecting and unprepared city was seized. But the decline deepens when the people of Sardis started an ill-advised war against the biblical king Cyrus of Persia. And they were defeated. Cyrus ruled in such a way as to make this city increasingly soft and flabby, and though it was still wealthy, but no longer robust. Then Alexander the Great came, and he took over, and he introduced Greek culture to this city. And again, they weaken and they weaken and they weaken. It was still wealthy, but in AD 17, there was a great earthquake, but the Roman Emperor Tiberius made sure that the bill was paid. He made sure that Roman funds were used to rebuild this whole city, and so they recovered in the easy way, and there was no life, there was no spirit that was left as these people of Sardis became sleepy and soft. So let's kind of get this in the back of our mind as we now look at and unpack this fifth letter that Jesus has dictated to John. And let's see if there are any lessons that we need to take along with us, take to heart, as we examine the contrast between their past splendor and the present decay. We start off with as Jesus talks, there's a designation. He tells who he is. Revelation 3, in the first verse, it goes this way. And to the angel, by the way, the angel, as we've learned, is the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church. To that pastor in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is how he is designated. Might seem a little bit puzzling. Seven spirits? I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Well, this refers to the completeness, the sevenfoldedness of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, who is more than, you know, just a small thing, but he really has everything under his control and is described in Isaiah 11 in this way. And you can count with me, okay? First of all, the Spirit of the Lord. That's one. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Then the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We're up to three. Counsel and might. We're up to five. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven. The sevenfoldedness of this Holy Spirit, which is a reminder that the church, Sardis or wherever, should not depend upon its finances and its strategic plans or anything like that, but the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life. The seven stars, those are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And note, he holds them in his right hand because they are his purchased and his prized possession. The church and its ministry belong to Jesus alone. And regardless of what we want or what our dreams are, what Jesus wants for his church is what really counts. In fact, not even a unanimous vote is sufficient to overrule the will of God for his church. So we've got the designation. Now we've got to have next the diagnosis, because something's wrong in this church. Yeah, they're about to die. I know your works, it says in Revelation 3. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Again, keep doing what you're doing, going where you're going, you're dead. Now, it's a little bit an uncomfortable mirroring of what happened in that city of Sardis over time, which still looked really good on the outside. A reputation as a lively city. Now, think of lively cities. You know, think of Portland, Seattle, New Orleans. And you say, wow, those are lively cities. You know, stuff is going on there. But all of a sudden, one bad thing happens, and you say, you know what? Exposed here is the weakness of this place. We had a tree in front of our house. It was when the house was built, it was there, and I said, you know, we got a really nice tree in our front yard, right close up by the house. But I said, it needs to be trimmed a little bit, so I called up the tree trimming service, and they arranged to come out on a Saturday morning. I had to leave before they came, spend the morning at a church meeting, and when I got back, where is my tree? It was gone. I walked in. I said, Connie, where's my tree? And she said, well, they examined it. And when they were starting to cut away, you know, some of the stuff, they said, looked and they could see inside that the whole interior was dead. Even though there was bark on the outside and there was some green coming out here and there, it was dead. And they said, if it gets any deader, it's just going to fall and it's going to harm your home. Well, Sardis was a lot like that. The church was a great deal like that. It was a lot like a weekend at Bernie's. And here, you know, all propped up, looking good, dressed right, got makeup on to take off that pallor of death, masked the smell of death, and putting him through all the motions. A church can go through all the motions. It can have great facilities, great programs, great ceremony, impeccable liturgy, music that's absolutely phenomenal, a lot of important people going to that church and having a place at the head table in the community, probably even a hip young pastor and a well-trained staff. Now, probably even with that sound doctrine, because heresy is not mentioned as a problem for this church in Sardis. In fact, it doesn't have to be. If the church is lethargic and lazy, has no passion, it's just soft. You see, and even persecution is not necessary because it's already in a very sorry state and all messed up. A lot like historic Sardis. The enemy can come in any time that he wants and take it without any opposition. Dead soldiers will not fight. You can line them up in perfect formation. You can put brand new uniforms on them so that they look real spiffy. But they will not fight. We can sing all the right songs. We can have the coolest website. We can have the sharpest social media, technology to die for, say all the right words in the latest terminology, seem very relevant to our culture, use lasers and smoke, and still not have the authentic life of the Lord and giver of life, the seven spirits, the sevenfold spirit of God that Jesus holds. So, but there's got to be some further examination. The doctor says, let's take that pulse again. Oh, not quite dead. Not completely. Not yet. There's a little that remains, but we're on life support here. And Jesus, you see, is always jealously watching over and guarding the life of his bride, his church. He wants her to be full of life. He wants her love to be expressed to him, her loyalty, her passion, her devotion, her service. And he wants her witness. This is what he wants. He said, hey, Lord, what do you want from us? That's just simply what he wants. Now, how is health recovered? Once we've understood there is an imminent danger of death, how can we recover? So let's go to the next part, which is the treatment and the prescription, which is given to us in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 3. It says, wake up. That's the first thing. Next, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up out of ecclesiastical slumber, that sleepy church syndrome. Wake up. You know, be alert to two things. First of all, we've got to be alert to any dangers that are out there. Maybe false teaching. Maybe gossip within, sin, disunity, these kinds of things. But also be alert to opportunity. Opportunity to win souls, to serve Jesus Christ by serving other people, by extending our witness, being salt and light out in the world where we live. So what do we do next? Wake up, and then he said, strengthen what remains. There's still something left. What is it? Let's go to verse 4, Revelation 3. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Some who haven't soiled their garments. Some are still walking with Jesus in the midst of a church that is just kind of fading, you know, into laziness. And there are some that are still there. But you know what? These people can really annoy you sometimes. That's intentional. It's a little bit like my mother. In the morning, time to get up. She comes in, you know, she shakes the bed. She says, get up and get dressed. But you know, the Bible is full of things like that. Paul the apostle writes, hey, it's time for you to wake up and get dressed. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to put on not the night clothes, but the day clothes. Those garments you need to put on. Now, speaking of baptism, in Galatians it says, all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Paul talks about putting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. So there's a beautiful thing that happens. And he says, I want to put clean clothes on you, unsoiled clothes. I want to put on you the robe of Jesus himself so that you can have that unsoiled look about you. And then I want you to walk with me. So that garment, it's the color of joy, of victory, of festivity, of purity. As a matter of fact, what the Bible describes as that Shekinah brightness that enveloped Jesus on his transfiguration. And this is what Jesus said about those who are dressed that way. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He is paraphrasing from the book of Daniel, who talks about that. And then Daniel adds this other little piece that says, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. We become the participants in the glory of God. Now, the next part is we need to recognize something. When the church is in trouble, if it does not recognize that it's in trouble, it's going to be in more serious trouble. Be alert, be on guard. Remember what it is that you have been taught and go back to that. Remember in the simplest terms what you were taught about Jesus Christ. How about Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How about maybe one of the first Bible verses that you got a little reward for when you memorized it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Go back to what you were taught and remember that. Never, ever forget that. As a matter of fact, no matter how much you learn about the Bible, no matter how much you learn about Christian doctrine or Christian history, always go back to the core. And that is, Jesus loves me. That Jesus would love me enough that he would come into this world, that he would take my sin, my guilt, all my wrong upon himself, suffer all the agonies, all the punishment that was due to me, because it all went on him, and he did that for us in our place. And so he says, hey, hang on to that, strengthen what remains. And day by day by day, access the purity of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to teach Eden every day to access the blessing that God just, you know, bestowed in our presence upon her today. Every day, walking in that newness of life, dying to sin, rising again to holiness and purity in Jesus Christ, because he wants to put his garment on us. And then what's the promise? The promise is, hey, you can have recovery. Be faithful to the message, the mission, and the master. And you are going to have recovery. And what is part of that promise of recovery? Well, I'm going to give you four things here. First of all, is that they will walk with me. We're all on a journey. But Jesus is there. He says, here's my hand. Take my hand. When I was a little kid, going into a strange place, and if my parent would say, take my hand, I grabbed that hand. I wanted to go safely and I wanted to go securely to the destination because I did not know on my own how to get there. And on my own, I was afraid, getting lost, getting strayed somewhere. And so he says, hey, walk with me. And as a matter of fact, just intentionally, every day, say, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to walk. Where are you going, Jesus? I want to walk with you. He said, here's where I want to go. You want to come along? No. Jesus says, this is where I'm going to go. You want to come along? And we have the privilege of going along with him. Then it says, you'll be dressed in white. That is, he cleans us up. He cleans us up. I said, I don't know. My garment gets pretty soiled by the end of the day. He says, oh, well, here's what. we'll just wash this in the blood of the Lamb. I get a spot on something, and my wife looks at it, and she says, I can fix that. I can fix it. There's never been a spot I've had on anything that she could not fix, okay? And Jesus is much more powerful than that. There, he can fix it all. You know, sometimes we get that crazy notion, well, I've kind of fallen away too far, and I've done things, I've gone over the line. This is, you know, and we, or you probably know people who talk that way sometimes. Don't let them get by with it, because they are demeaning Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all, not just some or a little bit, or covers, you know, tries to disguise the uncleanness. He washes it away. The third thing is that he says, I will never blot their name out of the book of life. You see, your name is important. That name is important. Eden Lynn Legler. Now, when we baptized her this morning, it wasn't someone else. It was her. All of the heavens knew who was being brought into, ushered into the family of God today. God knows her name. In fact, God knew her name even before you knew what you were going to name her. He's cool, isn't he? All right. So, I'm not going to blot that name out of the book of life. Now, where does that come from? Well, Daniel speaks about a book of life. Jesus speaks about a book of life. Apostle Paul speaks about a book of life. What's that? The idea that your name is recorded, that God knows you. In fact, Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know their names. I know them by name. I call them by name. And then every year when they would have this Day of Atonement, and the priest, the high priest, would lay his hands upon the head of a goat. They called him the scapegoat. That's where it comes from, scapegoat. All the sins of the people of Israel, he would confess them, place them, transfer them onto the head of the goat. The goat was then chased out of the city, out into a far desert area, and then pushed over a cliff to its death. Someone had to follow and witness that it happened, and when that witness came back and he said, the goat is dead, everybody would applaud. There was great rejoicing, and yet there was also a sadness. Now, the rejoicing was, okay, our sins are forgiven. Our names are written now in the book of life. But before the end of the day, it's going to fade a little, and then it's going to fade, and every time I sin, it fades until by next year, it's not even in there anymore. But when Jesus writes your name in the book of life, your name's there. It stays there. So, yeah, but what if I sin? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we're just kidding ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brand new, day by day by day, your name refreshed in that book of life as you come to the Lord humbly. And then Jesus said, I will confess their name. Oh, there's that name again. Name. Before my Father and his angels. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father. Yes, Jesus knows his sheep by name, and he speaks on our behalf. You say, I'm not worthy. I've messed up. I'm a sinner. And he says, I know your name. I'm going to drop your name before the Heavenly Father. And it's okay. Because, you see, I'm bringing your name in my nail-scarred hands. And when he sees that, he remembers that, that I died for you. So it's going to be okay. So Jesus wants his church to be cleansed and to follow, you know, the life of those who are still awake. And he wants his church to be alive and robust and healthy and not weak and flabby. Yeah, before the state legislature, there is a thing that's now in hearings in the House of Representatives, and it kind of goes this way, and it was put forth by a women's group, and it said this, it goes this way, that if a man watches more than 10 hours of football on TV on a weekend, his wife can have him declared legally dead and his will to be probated. Now, that's not the kind of life that our Lord wants for us, okay? He wants us to have sound teaching based on the Word. He wants us to be focused on Christ. He wants us to be dressed in His spotless garment of His righteousness. He wants an ever-increasing core of fully devoted followers of Jesus who are not weak and flabby, but strong and robust and awake. He wants growth and health to be the norm. He wants us to walk in obedience to Him, loving God, loving others, following Jesus, and telling others. Strengthen what remains, He says. Be alert, be awake to the dangers, but be alert and awake to the opportunities. Don't get discouraged because something is remaining for you. Remember the sound teaching that brought you into Jesus Christ to begin with. Shall we close with some affirmations? Can you affirm this and say, hey, I am increasingly awake and aware and alert. My faith is well founded on the basics of the faith in Jesus Christ. I am walking every day with my Lord and taking the hand that He reaches out to me. I am more than a conqueror through Him who has loved me. I am clothed with the spotless garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when I mess up on those, He washes them pure and clean again. And I know that my name is written in the book of life, and it will not be erased. And now from the letter of Jude, a very short book in the New Testament, it says, verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.